But, dear brethren, I'd like to say I'm very pleased to be here and sister in your midst, and Sister Dean sends her very, very special love to you. I could almost stop right here, because the hymn that we sang and the prayer that has been given really sums up anything I'm going to have to say today. Because this hymn is a hymn that shows how much God loves the whole world. Because you're going to get rid of the old, the present evil world. And he's going to give the world a new world of righteousness. And it's happening around us. So we, dear brethren, get to see the unseen. For our Lord is present, but they see it not. But we, by the Lord's grace, we get to see it. Before our fellows get to see it, they will see it sometime. Our neighbor over here that thinks that we're a little different, or maybe a little nutty, a little weird. They won't, in my district, they won't, a lot of Catholics, they won't use the term religion in regard to me. They won't use the term Christian necessarily in regard to me. They will use the term philosopher. Because I talk about philosophies of the Bible that they know nothing of. Ransom and restitution. To them, that's a philosophy they don't want to deal with. They're very happy with their Trinity. Once in grace, always in grace. Believe and be saved. This is the world we live in. And then, of course, we have the atheists and the agnostics, real fine people, wonderful neighbors. But there could be a God, the agnostic, the atheist. Oh, that religious stuff, that's just for simpletons and stupid people. We're really smart. Well, God has a hard time dealing with that kind of thinking. The Fifth Empire. Why do I select the subject, the Fifth Empire? To try to impress in the mind that there's been four biblical prophetic empires that are now being displaced with the incoming Fifth Empire. These were empires. I'm not working with my notes right now, brethren. I will try to go through them later on. But I'm just going to get the big picture. And so we have these empires that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar saw in their dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was a very smart guy. He had an empire so big you couldn't believe it. I think in the days of Daniel, there was 120 provinces. And each one of those provinces had a governor. And in the end, why, Daniel, he was above all of these, because he sat in the king's gate. He was the king's right-hand man in governing his universe. He had, we go on and on. You know that picture so well, better than I know it. And so, dear brethren, we realize that we're living in the days when that prayer is being fulfilled. The prayer that we say every morning when we first wake up, it pops into our mind. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6, 9, and 10. Now we all got that one memorized, haven't we? When we are discussing the current events with the world, these unusual troubles we're having, surprising folks left and right, and we talk to brethren, and we talk to family, and we talk to friends and neighbors, and our consistent response to discussing these troubles is thy kingdom come is the only answer. The fifth empire is the only answer. These other empires are having their opportunity. This is a simple lesson. So, empires have replaced previous empires, and it's been seemingly a long time coming. And we say to ourselves, how long, O Lord, how long? Now, we know we're not supposed to say that. But we think, you know, in our minds we think, you know, we have so much trouble. We have so many signs been fulfilled. It could be just another 2 years. Or maybe it's another 10 years. Or, 40 is a good number, as well as 30. So maybe it could be one of those sets of years or periods of time. Or it might be 70, or 120, or 140. Take your pick. Why? Because they're all in the same boat. We don't know. As long as the faith age persists, until we see those ancient worthies raised up in power in Jerusalem, when every eye shall be able to see them, can't see Jesus, but we see all the results of Jesus' return, and so does the world, sees all these events and signs, every one of them. But they're not sign readers. We're sign readers. So when we say, oh, this thing happened today, oh, I can see where the Lord was behind that. That fits into the Lord's proposition. This is part of kicking these guys out. That trouble they're having, you know, that's destabilizing their rule, their power. That's getting them ready, whetting their appetite like bitter herbs. It was to whet the appetite. So when the kingdom comes, they'll be ready to eat it up and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And they'll say, let's go up. Well, where are they? They're not in Jerusalem. Where are they? Oh, they're in Argentina. They're in Ecuador. They're in India. They're in China. They're in Mexico. There's over 200 nations now in the United Nations. Over 200 of them. Well, when the Lord returned, there weren't 200 nations. Why are there 200 nations now? Well, this fifth empire, it works a little different. And it strikes those others, and it busts on the last part of them. You know, they started ahead of gold and went on down, down, deteriorating, deteriorating. And finally it got on, and the feet were really weak. Copper is weaker than brass, and brass is weaker than silver and iron, you know. They were malleable. Old Nebuchadnezzar, he was malleable. You could have your religion, 120 provinces. You could have your religion as long as you didn't do anything against the law and order of my empire. You can have all sorts of philosophical ideas as long as you don't disturb the peace and the law and order of the empire. Truth was not the issue. But the issue was right and wrong, and he was the chief law maker of his empire. And he could not tolerate any opposition. Now you remember the story of Esther. A wonderful story. And how the Lord took care of his people in miraculous ways. But not miraculous ways. Through human events, they were taken care of. Ahasuerus, he had a huge empire. And it was said that it stretched from the north, Africa, Ethiopia, all the way to India. And in that area, there were mountains and valleys and hills and borders and rivers and lakes, oceans, and so forth. That divided it all up into 127 different ruling entities. And his law went out and controlled what went on in all 127 of them. Now, what was he worried about, Ahasuerus? Well, it had to do with wives. You remember about that? It had to do with his queen and different things. And I'm getting a little fuzzy now, brethren. But he was worried about the wives. Because if the wives got disorderly in his kingdom, the husbands would be disorderly in his kingdom. And he couldn't tolerate disorder. So there's a whole bunch of things involved, and I may be mixing up a few pictures here. Does this sound like the women's movement today? Who runs Germany? Remember Germany used to have an empire? My background is from Holland and the Netherlands. They still have a queen. Do you know? People don't even know they have a queen. But they have a queen. Well, what kind? Why don't they know they have a queen? Well, because she's a figurehead. They're figureheads today. They're just antiques that you look at in a museum lots of times. This idea of kings and queens today. But the idea of women's movement, which is a very prominent movement, is a movement we can see. And the scripture says, the weak shall say we are strong. So, who wants to rule today? What was formerly weak? So we have ISIS. All these fellows, I've heard them described by very wise men as a bunch of street toughs. They're not even that well organized. But what do they know? They don't like the existing arrangements. They don't like the existing ruling powers. They want to take them down. God has allowed this. God could step in and stop it, but he doesn't. So they are doing what these beautiful prophecies show. That the little stone, you wouldn't pay any attention to it unless it was in your shoe and causing you a lot of trouble. But it is in their shoe causing them a lot of trouble. But they don't know what it's all about. Until you know, when you got something inside your foot and you're having trouble, you don't know what it is till you take your shoe off and get in there and see it. It's unseen. But it might be a thorn, it might be a pebble, it might be a little seed from something you've eaten. We could go on infinitum in this of what it was causing it. Our Lord is present unseen, except to the sign readers. And we in this room are all sign readers. And so we see these signs. And we lift up our head and rejoice. Because what are we looking at? We're looking at the mighty steppings of our Lord. We are looking at this hymn we've been singing. And it has the plan from beginning to end in there. We're looking at the treading of the winepress features. We're looking about the soldiering, marching, battle features. We sing both the north and the south, sang the same hymn to the Battle Hymn of the Republic. They both, North and South, sang the same tune. They were all Christian people. They all sang that tune in church. And then they sang it when they went into battle to give them faith and trust that God would take care of them. And if not, they go to heaven. How else do you get these poor farm boys that are still wet behind the ears to go into battle when they're sure to be shot down. And in the course of 4 years, over 600,000 of those young farm boys are dead, either through battle or disease and so forth. Well, they had faith enough to believe that their country should survive in one form or another. Well, the North won, the South lost, and they've been still been fighting it out because they can't give it up. I haven't got past the first page yet, but I think it'll be better this way. I'll start here. Jesus was before Pilate. Pilate was a smart customer. He ruled the whole province of Syria, which Palestine was just part. Jesus answered Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Everybody can see servants who fight. "That I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The power didn't come from anything from this world and the fighting powers. "And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest." You said right. You said it correctly. You didn't say anything wrong. You said it very accurately. "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this one end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." This was part of God's plan, that I should bear witness unto the truth. "For everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." John 8:36-37. I won't always have the citations. Now here Jesus Christ was laying the base of his empire, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Without Jesus' death, there would be no plan. There would be no resurrection. There would be no restitution. So Jesus had to die. He was laying the foundation for his empire, ransom, and the restitution of what was lost in Adam. Now Pilate saw the king, the emperor, but he did not see his empire. The fifth empire is an unseen empire. Understanding this is critical to tracing its actions today. It will remain unseen until the new heavens and new earth are manifested clearly by the resurrection of the ancient worthies. In the meantime, only alert and educated sign readers see and understand. Well, I'm a little repetition here. But let's turn... Excuse me. Didn't mean to pop it. Let's turn to what an empire is. There's kind of different ideas of what an empire is, you know. Some say the empires are all gone. Well, no, they're being crushed. They're being broken up. Now, there were four or five major empires in Europe at the time of our Lord's return, and even previously in 1799. But Napoleon did a pretty good job of them. He was the Lord's agent at the time. And when the Lord returned, the process continued. And in 1914, we had a real bust-up. That little stone was doing this. Why? Because it had a right to do it. God invested it in Christ to get the job done. He didn't do it himself. He controlled earth affairs by either allowing or disallowing, or actually sending or doing a certain action that was observable, but you couldn't see him doing it. So, by nature, men are empire builders, created in the image of God, the great empire builder. Men were never created to be idle. We'll go back a little bit, if we can. We'll have a little time here, and then I'm going to just have to jump forward. Adam commanded Adam to fill the earth. To fill the earth, He had to subdue what occupied it previously, both creatures and plants. Adam had to manage the earth to produce food, clothing, and shelter for himself and a burgeoning population. He was a steward of the earth's wealth. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, Christ bought that dominion with his blood. He owns. Bought it. Paid the price. It's his. And he's come to claim that which is his. Now, God allowed the old order to go on before the flood a long time. He let the angels take a crack at helping mankind. He made an awful, awful, awful mess of it all. Imagination of their hearts were evil continually. So God sent a big flood, washed it away. Beautiful picture. Today, truth along every line is washing away the old order. Then we go on, after the flood, what did Noah do? Well, the first thing he did, he got out and he had a family. And the family became tribes. And the tribes became nations. And the nations fought with other nations. And then nations became empires by subduing other nations. And then empires fought with other empires so they could become greater empires. Empire builders. Remember they named a train after that. An empire builder, because it was moving west, following the empire that was expanding in the United States from 13 little colonies, 13 states that weren't even that happy about getting together and making a constitution and forming a revolution. And all of a sudden, in our day, we've got 51 of them now. I kind of liked it when don't we have 51? Yeah. And I kind of liked it when it was 50. It's a nice number. But the point is we also they also have territories. And those people have rights to vote and different things. You know. It's a real different world, you see. It's an overturning. Now, getting back to these wonderful pictures that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, and he saw this beautiful statue, and there was four conditions. We won't go into all of it. And then Daniel dreamed a dream, and he saw four conditions. This is in the second, I believe, in the seventh chapter of Daniel. And so they both have dreams, but look at how different their dreams were. A beautiful statue, and over here, some beasts. Now, the last condition was the Roman Empire, and it was stronger than all the rest, in the sense that it did things that the others couldn't. It was stronger. And the last beast was so terrible that it wasn't even described, as I recall. I don't know which beast it was, but whatever it was, there's an indication that it was more powerful than the previous conditions. It could do more things. Now, with the enlightenment of our day, the Lord's return, the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings, what do we have? We have a condition in which the world of mankind is able to do many of the same things that will be done in the kingdom when the ancient worthies are revealed. But as soon as they're revealed, it's still a small kingdom. So it says this stone, it grew and grew and grew and grew until it filled the whole earth. Israel is just one tiny nation. There's 200 and some nations that have to get involved in this program. Now, another scripture says that his kingdom would be installed in the tops. His mountain would be installed in the tops of the mountains. Well, what do the tops of the mountains mean? shows the rulership of all these different mountain-type kingdoms or nations or ruling powers at the time when the kingdom is revealed. In the tops. That says to me that the ancient worthies will eventually place representatives of the earthly phase of the kingdom in control of every nation in the world. It'll grow and grow and fill the whole earth by controlling, replacing the leadership. Now today, the papers are full of the sign of lack of leadership. Nobody has to tell you that everybody wants better leadership. Everybody's clamoring for better leadership. Why? Because it's not that the guys that are there are bad guys necessarily. Some of them are rotten, of course. But the point is, they're bad leaders. They're not doing and getting done what the people want done. Do you like your health plan? Ugh. You can't talk to anybody who likes it. I talk to nurses and doctors all the time. Ugh. They have to work all this paperwork. They don't know if they're going to get paid or not to get paid. All this uncertainty in the world today. Nobody wants uncertainty. They want certainty. Now the kingdom will bring certainty. And the kingdom will bring effective solutions to the problems of the world. So this is these pictures of in the tops of the mountains. Now, we have yet to see the ancient worthies resurrected and taking charge over the problems that Israel has. Now, if you want to see a problem nation, just look at Israel, one of the most fractured nations in the world today. They don't even have a constitution. They're a parliamentary form of business. Their coalitions selects a prime minister. Then the prime minister has a certain amount of power, but it's pretty weak power. Anytime one of those coalition's leaders don't like what he's doing, they say, "Well, we're going to leave the coalition." Then they have to have another election, see whether this leader stays or goes. Well, there's not much power there, brethren. You're just power until the next day and the next. Napoleon, when was asked about his power as a powerful king, when he established this Napoleonic Empire, he understood politics. Oh, he says, "I'm only in power until the next time the women in the streets take a pan and take a spoon and beat them in the streets. When that happens, I'm out of power." He knew about revolutions. You can have one, and you can have one again. In the other picture of the overturning in Ezekiel. I don't have the citation at the moment. You know it. There's three overturnings. Three overturnings. And that's a beautiful scripture. Because it shows that Nebuchadnezzar would turn the power over to Medo-Persia. And Medo-Persia would turn it over to Greece. And Greece would turn it over to Rome. Three overturnings. But there the overturning stopped. Because, you see, this was showing one empire being overturned by another empire. But that was condition would stop when he comes who right is it is. Bringing into effect the kingdom of righteousness. Now we have a lot of things that are being done more right today than were being done, say, in 1799 or 1874 or particularly 1914. But I don't know if anybody's got a date after 1914 that is more than that has any solidness to it. We have the seven times, 360 years, 2,520 years. That's solid, brethren, from the time when Israel lost and the power went to the Gentiles picture. So that brings us to 1914. But here we are, more or less kind of on the sea. Well, we know what's going on in all these troubles, in all these storms. We understand why they're going on. Nobody likes it. One of the things that we find today is it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we know that Sodom and Gomorrah was a pretty bad place, and God destroyed it with fire. Now, fire is a symbol of destruction and removal. It's also a testing of civilization. What can burn will burn, what can't won't burn. So this shows us we have things going on in the world today that will persist on into the full establishment of the kingdom, if we want to call it that. I keep going back to the ancient words, because you can't see a term, the full establishment of the kingdom. What does that mean? It could mean in one mind it's the beginning. It could mean in another mind it's when every part of the world is filled. It can mean another mind when the whole world is brought up to the standards of God. The whole world has walked up the highway. So I like to take a sign everybody can see. And that'll be the resurrection of the ancient world. Nobody can deny that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest of them, quite a bunch. This isn't a little group, by the way. And these folks are going to be different. They're going to talk horse sense. Now, of our Lord, when they tried to arrest him, and the arresting officers came back to report to their superiors, well, where is he? Where is he? I don't see him. Oh, never a man spake like this man. They were just overwhelmed by the logic of his expressions. It just melted them. Now, logic and reason is what the world needs. It will melt all the nonsense dreams and the pipe dreams that the world has. It'll take the world out of la-la land. All these novels that have been written, all of these movies that have been produced, all these radio programs, all these magazines. When I think of the time that is wasted by people on reading and filling their minds with nonsense, it's awful. But, brethren, how privileged we are. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and we get our minds straightened out. Not all at once. We don't get it all straightened out, but we're making progress. And we have a beautiful vision because we get to see the unseen by correctly analyzing what is seen. That is what we call a spiritual mind. A mind that can reason from what is seen correctly to understand what is unseen. So, I'm going to go on now and see if... Oh, we're back to the flood. Well, and God blessed them... No, excuse me, I got to get to the flood. The flood receded. No, next I'm going to go to the... Well, maybe I jumped over that other one. That's okay. Let me get just a minute till I get my head straight. Oh, now, Israel wasn't happy with God as their king. And he said he was a husband unto them. Now the Lord, and the Lord said to Abraham, he's going to make him a great nation. They went down to Egypt, and they came out a great nation of a couple of million more people. And then in Jeremiah it said of them, about their experiences, I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And that's going to bring us to our study subject today, if when we get there. And So that's the 70 years that they were in Babylon, and a year and so forth. So let me go back here and see if I can get down. Oh, now I'd like to go to they weren't too happy with those kings, by the way, that they got, but Lord let them have them and allowed them. But faithful King David was a man after God's own heart, who had the right spirit, and it should be ours also. A man after God's own heart. Well, now God doesn't have a heart. Hearts pump blood. That's all they do. One of the most stupid organs that we have in our body. It has no sense whatsoever. It just gets impulses from someplace else, mostly. I don't even understand all these little... Gene has this atrial fibrillation. I don't think the doctors can understand all of it either. They go in and they scar you up, all this stuff inside of your heart. It's fixed, and then it isn't fixed. It goes away. It comes back. Boom. So anyway, so what was it that was so wonderful? David was true blue. He was loyal. God could depend on David. A man after God's own heart. Now I'll read what he had to say in 2 Samuel 7:22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord, Jehovah, our mighty one, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. According to all that we have heard with our ears. Haven't seen them. We've heard with our ears. And that refers to understanding of the mind. And what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible. For thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord Jehovah, art become their God or mighty one and protector. Very similar to the thought of being a husband. And so David knew where his kingdom came and his power came from. And that's very important for us to remember and the nations to be taught. Psalm 110:1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand at his place of delegated power, until I might make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord said unto, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength. That's how Jesus is described. The rod of thy strength. He has the power, proper power to rule out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Rule in the midst of thine enemies. Don't wait to rule until all your enemies are destroyed. Rule in the midst of thy enemies. You'll dash them like a potter's vessel with a rod. Bust them all up. 200 nations out there now. Why are there 200 nations? He's ruling in the midst. He's already busted them. Now Job laments. Man is born of a woman, is a few days and full of trouble. And he cometh forth like a flower, and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. He also says, I am mocked. I am one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and God answereth him. I am the just, upright man, who is being laughed to scorn. Well, that was said of our Lord, and it's said of us, dear brethren. If we're letting a light shine.
They won't even call us Christian.
And we have a hair shirt to wear. They think we're JWs. We're about as far away from JWs as anybody on the face of this earth. Yet we get labeled with it. What a bunch of mixed up people. Why? Their mind is mixed up. What does it do to what they value? Their heart. They think everybody's going to be destroyed eternally, except for JWs. And they're going to go and repopulate the earth. Oh, how are they going to do it? Oh, well, they're going to continue to breed and repopulate the Jonadabs. You remember the Jonadabs? Okay. Well, that meant to all sorts of things. They could divorce, and all they had to do is say, I'm divorced, and they were divorced, and marriage laws went out. All other forms of morality went out the tube, and bad things happened. Well, in Job, we read this. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. This image thing. Behold, he withdraweth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. So this is a picture of the truth changing the social order. And these are beautiful pictures. Let's see. Maybe we've covered some of this. Well, I'll read this one. The Lord God, Ezekiel 21:1. And the Lord, word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Jerusalem. Well, that's a stern face. When God sets his face against somebody, that's a stern face. And drop thy word toward the holy places. Tell them how it is. And prophesy against the land of Israel, the whole nation. And say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm against thee. This was a straightforward lesson. No beating around the bush there. And will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and I'll cut them off from thee, both the righteous and the wicked. Both the righteous and the wicked. Well, why the righteous? Self-righteous. He's covering everybody in the world. Well, what was the sin of the wicked? Well, they were removed because they eagerly practiced sin. What was the sin of the righteous? They were removed because they did not eagerly oppose sin as they should have. God loves righteousness and he hates unrighteousness. You cannot love righteousness without also hating unrighteousness, which is the opposite of righteousness. Pretty simple proposition. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so, back to that four empire picture. Well, how long will it be? We've already covered that. Brother Russell mentions that commenting on shall be no more. It shall not to belong to anyone until the Lord returns. That is a rightful possession. It won't belong to him. I bought it. It's mine. I've got it. It's not yours. Okay, that covers all of that proposition, I think. What's our time? Oh, we're just about finished. And so I remind you, brethren, about this hymn. Because if you want notes on what we're discussing today, just read this hymn again. It's all there. It's all there. We want to get those beautiful things. Now, I'm going to try to mention a few things. We and the world need to give God credit for all his benefits and not take them for granted. That's the heart of David, a man after God's own heart. He appreciated God, and God appreciated him. We can all individually make a list of benefits and thank God
the Lord for them wholeheartedly, really meaning what we wrote down. Now, every day, I had a long discussion about the kingdom one time many years ago with a fellow that thought the kingdom, no evidence of the kingdom around, none, not so ever known, we've got to wait something into the future somehow. I says, well, how about that $300 suit you're wearing? How about that beautiful Cadillac you're driving? How about that air-conditioned home you're living in? I went on for a while, and lights came on. He didn't necessarily agree with me, but he says, I got it. I got what you're trying to bring home the meaning of. Well, it didn't. I don't think it made much difference. Who knows what difference it makes when we say things? You can't know what's going on in everybody's mind. You don't know what's going on in my mind. I don't know what's going on in your mind. But we change one another. We have an influence on another man. When we speak of the word, just like Ezekiel was said to go and speak the word to Israel. And that was one tough word. Man, if you were back with Ezekiel, and Ezekiel said, well, come on, go with me. I'm not going there. They are going to really get mad when they hear this. You see, the truth is not for cowards. It's for the courageous. Now, hundreds of thousands of books have been written that list all the benefits that have come in this end of the age. We could do the simple ones, electricity, better printing presses, the telegraph, the telephone, the electric lights, the radio, the television, the internet, bring it right up to date, and the internet. Everybody around here has got these stupid little cell phones. I turn mine off because I don't want it to beep, beep, beep at me. And I have an awful time pushing the buttons. Years ago, brother, I'm going to tell this story and then I'll kind of finish up with a brief summary. Brother, I was setting up a hall for Brother Zeno in Vancouver for a public witness. Practically nobody came. So I said, well, how do you want me to set this up? Oh, he said, Brother Kirk, I just want a long table with a white tablecloth on it, a glass of water, and my Bible. That's it. No notes. He got up there for an hour, and I thought it was 5 or 10 minutes. He was a spellbinder. The hour was gone. I could have sat there for another hour or two. But the thing I most remember about it that has to do with all these little buttons, he would go up and he'd go to one end of that table and he'd pick up his Bible first. He'd hold up the Bible. He said, it's all in here. What not? And he'd go on to talk about what was in the Bible. Then he went to the end of the Bible and he put his hand on the end Bible and looked over there. He said, it's a push button age. A push button age. You push the button to get this done. You push the button and that happens. Sweat of the brow, curse is over. It's a push button age. Lewis and Clark spent 2 to 3 years trying to find out what Jefferson had bought from Napoleon. It took that long to get, because they didn't even know the Rocky Mountains existed. So they finally got back over there, and they all got back. And until they got back into the area of, I think, St. Louis area, pretty much, there's been no word from them. They could have just as well been lost. And when they got back, why, they shipped some stuff, and it got lost, something overturned, and they lost a lot of the things they had from the trip and whatnot. And of course, Lewis committed suicide. He had the melancholy problem, hereditary. But regardless of that, this morning I phoned my wife.
I flipped it open. I pushed in my numbers, home phone numbers. I can't seem to remember how to use my list of numbers very well. But I put my phone number in, and immediately she picks up the phone. Instant communication. And around 1800 and thereafter, when Lewis and Clark made that trip, took two years to get a message, you know, the whole project back. It's unbelievable. Then in the Civil War, we got the railroads in, and they put in a nice golden spike, and they sent it back over the rails and so forth, and a wire, and they knew in Washington that the Transcontinental Railroad was now a reality. And you could take a trip, and instead of spending weeks and months and years going back from one side of the country to the other, a message could go instantly at the speed of electricity and a wire. Well, you have all these wonderful things. So, brethren, population explosion was part of the Lord's plan. When the Lord returned, there was in 1800, beginning of the time of the end, there was only about 1 billion people on earth. And then by the time of the Lord's return and so forth, it got up to about, in the First World War, I think it was about 2 billion. And then 1930, I think it was about 3 billion. Well, anyway, it just went faster and faster. Today we have over 7 billion. Now, why do I say that's important according to the fulfillment of the prophecies? You've got to feed them all. You've got to clothe them all. You've got to house them all. The earth can do all this. It does it wonderfully well. Now, does everybody have a house? Does everybody have all the clothes they'd like? Does everybody have everything to eat and the kind of things they want? No. But there's 7 million people, 7 billion people living at any one time. Enough are born to keep it up. Now, things are changing. I've got to wrap this up real quick. So global warming, by the way, is aiding food production. Wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Plants eat CO2. We eat the plants. Now, population implosion. Well, this is the last thing we're going to talk about. It had to grow and grow and fill the whole earth. But there comes a time when you got all you want. Got 7 billion now. The Lord doesn't want it anymore. Well, the one time there were almost 200 nations that had 2.1 average births per woman, which kept the population constant. A lot of them had more, so the population grew. But now, almost 50 of those, I'm just going from memory now, about 50 of those 200 nations are implosion. They're below 2.1. Some of them are so far below 2.1, it's like 0.1, not even a 2 or a 1. Russia, given a few years, Russia will be empty because the old people will die off and there's not enough young people coming along. And there's a whole bunch of nations like that. So why now the implosion? God is cutting it off. It's beginning to stagnate. So the increase is showing, the number of years is advancing to the next increase. It's, the explosion is turning to implosion. That's a sign of the Lord's presence and activities in the earth. Because all along, there were people trying to keep the population down. Now they're so worried, they're trying to bring the population up because it's causing horrendous some economic problems. They're like drunken men. And I've got one of those quotations in here someplace, so I won't be able to find it. Drunken men on the deck of a ship, rocking to and fro, going over to this way, to one extreme, going over that way to another extreme, making horrible, nonsensical decisions like a drunken man. And society today doesn't even hold a drunken man responsible for his decisions. He was drunken. He wasn't in his
proper state of mind. So that is why we have these pictures, to show us what God is doing and how we should view our world and give God proper credit for all the things he's doing, the wonderful things he's doing in the time of the end, and not get sidetracked or too worried about certain little things that we can't do anything about. We can't get people to stop talking about global warming, and we can't stop them from doing bad things. Not yet, until the kingdom of righteousness allows them to go up the highway of holiness. Better get on it, Lo, because if they don't get on it, they're not going to get off of it. At the end, they're not going to become righteous enough to be accepted by God when Christ turns the kingdom over to the Father, that God can be all in all. Well, sorry to run over a bit. I don't ever seem to be able to get my time just exactly right, but close. Thank you, brethren, for bearing with me. It's wonderful to be with you, and it's wonderful to go over all these things again.